Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, I'm glad to be back. And we had a wonderful time there at Cannon Beach. We had to labor in our spirit while we were there. What a wonderful thing to happen to us. We had Brother Mark Hankin and his wife Trina with us. And so they shared. It was powerful. I didn't know Mark Hankin up until about 3 years ago. I didn't even know he existed. And had not realized that he grew up with the Hagans, him and his family. And so since I've gotten to know him and fellowshipping with him, he said that he would be delighted to come to our church. And so we're going to set up a time when he can come here and be with us. And you will be blessed. That man is precious. He's out of Louisiana. All them back east boys, there's something about the way they talk and the way they act that is so funny. I could not quit laughing. I mean, the guy, every statement he makes, it's super funny. And he has the ability to chop you up and spit you out, and every piece of you would laugh while he's doing it. So funny. I just enjoy him so much. So them Eastern boys, they know how to use phrases and select words to really get a point across. And I really appreciated and loved him for that. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, open up again to Mark chapter 4. We're talking about our enemy Satan. And we need to know about our enemy. The Lord even appeared to me in the park one day. And one of the things he said to me was, be as harmless as a dove and wise as a serpent. And that's all he said to me. And he turned around and walked off. And at that time, I was very confused because I thought if you're going to come and visit me from the third heaven, at least you'd have more to say than that. But God has a way of saying words very minimal, but man, they can drive stakes through you. You'll never forget them. And one of the things that always astounded me is why he asked me to be as wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. Well, I understand that term now, both of them. And boy, they've sure been a major part of my thinking in my life. And when he said harmless as a dove, he says, never look to do anyone any harm. Always walk in love with people. Because people, you're going to find that as you're walking in life, especially you young people, you're going to find there's no perfect people around. Praise God. So the best thing for you to do is become perfect so you can walk with them. Mature. Praise God. Mark chapter 4, Jesus said something that was really astounding. He actually said that if somebody knows how to hear something, if they know how to hear it, they can get results through what they hear. And he said, this very, very clearly. He says that if a person can hear and believe and understand, he says they can get their healing. They can be saved and get their healing. Now, I'm paraphrasing it out of Mark 4. But then he went on to talk about the seed. And he said, according to the seed, when it's sown, immediately Satan comes to remove the seed. And many of us don't understand the power that he has to remove seed from us. And the reason that he does that is he doesn't want the seed to stay or remain in the ground for it to take root and produce what it's designed to produce. And so what Satan had to do is he had to find a way to get to the seed. And he's found a way to do that by fragmenting it. Now, if you take a seed, any seed, and you put it in the ground and you care for it like it's supposed to and you water it, it'll take root and grow in you. And if that's the case, the best way to understand how the seed is working for you is what kind of fruit are you producing in your life? You know, Mark Hankin said something remarkable when he started talking about money. And man, when he started talking about money and how it was viewed from the natural mind versus the spiritual mind, it just expanded my understanding. And one of the things he said, he said, the mind of God doesn't subtract. The mind of God adds. It doesn't subtract. He says, when it comes to money, he says, one thing God does is he's a good investor and he'll invest in money. Or he'll invest in the earth in a way that it will produce a crop. God thinks multiplication. He doesn't think subtraction. And boy, when he said that, it hit me so hard. Because most of the time, we subtract from ourselves before we can give into the kingdom of God. And God says, you don't start that way. You start with what little you have, and I multiply it. But the more he gives an increase to it, what are you going to do with it? And that's where Satan comes in. He will attack how you think towards anything. If it comes to rob you and kill and destroy, that's where he will be found in your thinking. Now, again, we brought out that God is not in the business of using evil to bring forth good. God is in control of the world through the body of Christ and the earth until the church is removed. The devil's power only functions in the earth through deception. The kingdom of the heavens function under the authority delegated to the church in the earth through the word operating out of its spirit. That's very clear. We find that especially in the book of Ephesians. Now, listen to me very closely, because if you want to write these statements down, feel free to do so. It's important, because when the Lord started speaking them to me, I started writing these statements down. How many of you in your prayer closet always take a pad and a pencil with you or something to write what God speaks to you? I always do that because God always speaks to me through the Word. No matter what happens on the outside or no matter what happens on the inside, God always speaks to me through the Word. And so I've learned to jot what he says to me down so that I can go back on it and meditate it later, because I know that not every thought that comes to me could possibly be from God. I have to weigh it according to the word. Now, Satan knows that you win a man by winning his mind. Satan knows when you win a man's mind, you have him. We're going to look at scriptures that say that. You capture his thoughts and you can control him. You capture his thoughts and you control him. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Seir literally means a man is his own gatekeeper. It's not up to God how you think. It's up to you how you think. But it's up to God to tell you how he thinks, so that you would take his thoughts and his ways and make them your own. Now, we brought out in Isaiah there, where it literally said, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. And if you read back a little further, you'll find that he was referring to a nation that had backslid from him and then began to lose God's thinking and began to lose God's ways. And so God was saying, return back to me and make my thoughts your thoughts and my ways your ways. And no weapon formed against you can prosper. Yeah. So Satan wants your thinking. He wants your mind. Yeah. That's why we've been studying very intently the fall of the soul from the day of that Adam and Eve had fallen prey to what the enemy was saying. And as a result of that, every thought now that began to come to them was not thoughts that came from God. Because the first thing he said to Adam, he says, why are you where you're at? That's what it says in the Hebrew. Translator said, why are you where you're at? No, it didn't say that. It says, Adam, where are you? That's what the translator said. Adam, where are you? But in the Hebrews, it literally says, Adam, why are you where you're at? Yeah. And he said, when I heard your voice, I feared. Yeah. Where'd that come from? And you know what God told him? The first thing God said to him is, who told you you were naked? Yeah. There was something working in their heart after the fall. It was not right. Now listen to me, the undisciplined mind is wide open to satanic attack. An undisciplined mind is wide open to a satanic attack. When the Bible is very clear that we are to bring every thought into the obedience of the Lord. And so Satan wants your thinking. He wants your thought life. Now listen, your faith is built upon someone else's interpretation of what God said. So you better make sure that you're sitting under the right person, hearing the right thing, because they're in essence, they are speaking a rhema. They are not speaking a logos. They are speaking a rhema that they are interpreting what logos said. And that's what your faith is built on. And we need to be more careful who we give our mind to. Because if you have a ceiling on that teacher's mind and he's given it to you, the same ceiling he has on him will be on you. That's why when I got saved, the first thing I said is, Father, I want my mentors given to me by you, not man. And of course, we all go through a lot of things of confusion and doubt and disbelief because of the varied information that we gather over the years. Thank God that he designed the Word in such a way that line upon line and precept upon precept can be understood. And it's contextually very important. You know what contextual insight is? It gives you the wholeness of the seed, what's in the seed. That's contextual insight. It's not by words alone, but it's by the subject for which the words are gathered together to create a picture within us. And that's what we call contextual insight. And that seed has to be planted in us for that contextual insight to blossom in our natural mind. To subdue it. Because I'm going to tell you something. There's such a thing as called soberness of mind. How many of you read that in Scripture? Yep. Be sober-minded. Right. You know what that's telling you? Don't be intoxicated. Even the Apostle John, the last verse of 1 John, when we studied that book in detail, the very first thing he said, "My beloved sons, flee from idolatry." And I never could figure out why did he make that one little short little last statement after all that was in that book. And he was saying, be careful you don't carve your own image of God. You know what that means? It means we need help to carve the right image of God in our thinking. And God designed it. It's called the body of Christ in the earth. And I'm going to share something with you that God has shown me that's very powerful. Do you know that we're living in a time period when you cannot be an independent thinker? You know what that's a sign of? It's a sign of being a loner. You know what happens to a loner? He's left to his own thinking. But when he knows how to mix with the body of Christ in the earth, he has a way of bouncing things off of people for confirmation of what he feels the Lord is telling him. Have you ever been around Christians that never ask you anything? They just inform you of what God told them. But they never ask a question about the Word. You know, you can tell my staff or anybody on my staff or John, whenever I get fresh insight, what's the first thing I look for? Confirmation. Is this matching the rest of the Word? I bounce it off of people. I go to certain ministers I highly respect. I ask them questions. Is this what this means? And I never take a thought for myself independent of anybody else. I can't do that. I can't afford to do that. You want to know why? Because Satan is too crafty that he can slip thoughts into you and get them to use itself against you and you not even know it. This is how he deceives people. He deceives people that are independent in their thinking and not corporately in their thinking, so that he can ignite something in them and use themself to separate from the body of Christ. And they don't even know it. How many of you would have liked the best job that you desired in your life? How many of you would love a decent income? How many of you thought of the great things you'd like to accomplish in the earth? Well, God knows that. And God tries to give you insight to accomplish that. Not to take away, but to multiply. But you know what? If you're going to have favor, everybody tells, we have favor with God. God knows that. God knows you have favor with Him. Why? He gave it to you. It's you that has a problem of understanding what favor means. And the best way to find out what favor is really all about is get information through the body of Christ in the earth to confirm what God is saying. And I thank God I listen to my mentors even today. I will go to them and I'll ask them questions. And I think I have the answer. And I'm pretty sure I'm with the right answer. But I need their confirmation. I need them to come back and say, "Woo, where did you get that? You're screwbally." I'll let that sucker die right away. But there's something about the human nature that does not want correction. There's something about the human nature that has a fear working in it. And we don't need that. We need to have confidence in what God has told us. But I want to say this very plainly. Satan knows that if he wins a man's mind, then he can actually destroy that individual. Turn over to 1 Peter. Show you something. How many of you ever watch Animal Planet? So boy, you know, a lot of people don't realize that, but did you know that when you're looking at the animal kingdom and you're looking at how those animals function and operate, you can learn a lot. But the thing that got me is you can learn a lot about the nature of raw flesh. It's survival, baby. And I'm sitting there and I'm watching this story about lions. And as I'm watching this story about how the lions go about to get their food, I was stunned at what I was seeing on TV. And I got to say, now wait a minute, that is not what the Bible says. But do you know how the lion gets their prey? They look for individual animals that are weak, that are sick, and they're not with the crowd. Kind of like the story of the shepherd. He leaves the 99 sheep and goes after the one that's running around. He's not connected. And that's the one Jesus goes after. But the thing that got me about watching them lions and how they got their prey, I begin to notice that, first of all, they're not a part of the herd. So they're not a part of the body of Christ. They don't even have that kind of mentality. Now listen, when we talk about the body of Christ in here, I'm not talking about denominationalism. I'm talking about what the Word of God says about the body of Christ operating in here. You find that in the book of Ephesians. Because that's a progressive book. We went through that book in detail. Matter of fact, I shocked even some of my mentors. I shocked with them when I asked some questions about Ephesians 6. I said, now, when I understand that in the Greek language, that is not talking about every individual believer doing warfare against the enemy. And so they asked me, said, well, what are you talking about? I'm talking about a group of people that Paul turned to that was skilled at praying for other people. That knew how to put on the armor of God. I thought it was just for everybody. But this was an assigned group that was skilled in their warfare with the adversary. And everything in the Greek says, everything you're doing, you do like you previously done before for other believers standing in and not being moved and repeat again the very thing that you did for them in the past. Because it ends up saying, praying for all saints. You know, I said, Lord, I feel so blessed about how you're dealing with developing me as a believer and everything. He says, well, don't pat yourself on the back. I've had a lot of people praying for you. But just when you think you're doing it yourself, I got news for you. God's working behind the scene for you because you're too stupid to take care of yourself. I said, thanks a lot, God. Now, I'm watching these lions getting a hold of these animals. They know how to pick them out because they are separate from the herd. They can't keep up. There's a weakness. There's a deficiency. And the lion was going for them. But did you know that the Bible tells us that the lion goes about roaring? It says it right here in 1 Peter chapter 5. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he does not do that in the natural. When he goes after that prey, he's very quiet. He's very sleek. He's very cunning. He doesn't go, I'm going to devour you, you animal, you. No, he's very... And he sneaks up on that little animal. You need to pick on somebody his own size. He'll sneak up in it, and he'll get a hold, and then he'll grab that food, and then he goes to roaring. Roar! But my Bible says he goes about as a roaring lion. You know what that tells me? He goes about getting everybody to believe that he's already their prey. That's why the Bible worded it that way. Because he goes about with his big mouth and lets everybody know that you're my prey already. And we read all those points that that book was bringing out. And that voice is a voice of a roaring lion. Now, did you know what was said before that? You know, when I started reading backwards from that passage, what caught my attention was starting at verse 1 of 1 Peter 5. The elders who are among you, I exhort. I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by constraint, but willingly, according to God, not for the dishonest gain, but willingly. Not being as lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. You know what he's referring to? He's referring to the body of Christ at work within the earth. And the elders or the leaders have to be men of what? Example. They have to be men of example. And they have to be careful how they handle the body of Christ. And it cannot be on the basis of income. It has to be a willingness in their heart to serve those who gave themselves to that under-shepherd. Do you know that a lot of people I cannot help because I'm not their pastor. I'm not their shepherd. I've sat with many of them. And they've asked for my counsel. And I said, well, I can't counsel you in that area because I'm not your shepherd. I'm not your pastor. Well, yes, you are. Go to this church. You can go to any church on planet Earth. And those pastors are not your pastors. You can have 10,000 instructors in Christ, but are they your spiritual fathers? Are they somebody that you can receive from? You know, I've found that when people think independently of the body of Christ, it's because they don't respect the anointing that's on those who are in leadership in the body of Christ. You have to learn to respect the anointing that's on people's lives because God put His hand on them, and therefore what they are doing for the benefit of you is the very first thing that God commanded us to do is make sure that what I put into your soul is correct because I have to give an account for what I taught you. I'm preaching real good, ain't I? Being independent of the body of Christ, not having the understanding of that in your heart, leaves you too vulnerable. And literally, the body of Christ was designed in the earth, and denominationalism has ruined that concept. That when you are gathered together in a complete herd, you have protection for one another. You're not independent, and you can help survive with the help of others. You know, I've learned to keep my mouth shut because I've learned that I don't know everything. And I don't want to give the impression that I do. My wife helps keep me in check on that one. You think you know anything? I don't want to give that impression. But what I do know that I know that I know, and it came through confirmation, I have to stand my ground. It's not because I'm full of pride. Because Paul was accused of the same thing. He's very prideful because he's sitting there telling us things that he's even unmovable on. And what does he know? All as he knows is he was caught up to the third heaven and he was instructed personally from Jesus. But you know, he could have misinterpreted Jesus. Doesn't know what he's talking about. Because Paul was the one that they had to this conference. It's very interesting. Nobody knows what the conference is about. Well, the conference is about Paul imparting to the other apostles. They knew him after the physical walk, but they didn't know him after the spirit. And so Paul was trying to explain to them spiritual insight that he'd received that was different than their walk with Christ. And so they decide to bring in some of the Jews, devout Judaizers, to help convince Paul. And Paul said, listen, he took read to their faith. He says, you can't add anything to me, no, not for 1 hour. I ain't give you my time. And so they all said, okay, well, this ain't working, but it's been nice knowing you, Paul. Goodbye. Thank God Paul stuck it out and got them all turned around. Now, C.S. Lovett wrote something. I love it. He brought out seven things that we need to come to the understanding of, because if Satan is after our mind, and he is after our mind, he's after your mind and my mind. If you will, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In chapter 4, there's a very interesting statement that's made here. He says, therefore, verse 1, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Do you know that there are people who handle the word of God deceitfully? But by manifestation of the truth. That is very interesting word. But by manifestation of the truth. You know what the word manifestation of the truth means? It means he was saying, by us, you have observed or you have visibly seen our life. You've visibly seen our life. You know, you can tell where a man's thinking is just by the fruit that he continually bears. If a person has a problem with the body of Christ in the earth, I'm not saying denominationalism, I'm saying the body of Christ in the earth. If he has a problem with that, he has a problem within himself. Now watch this. Commending ourselves. This is very interesting. This literally means commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. What is he saying here? He says, not only was our lifestyle visible and observable, he says, you notice that we also stand with before God unmovable in our convictions. They were firmly planted. They were not nomadic in thinking. And he says, commending to stand with before God and others. Meaning, not only are we conscious of what is important to God, but we are just as conscious as what is important to our people. Right. And most of us think so independently. Listen, there's a sickness running in your thinking that you need to heal up. You need the body of Christ. You need each other. We need each other. I need confirmation. I need to mix with other ministers as well as mix with you. Right. Why? Because I need your input as well as other input. Because I'm accountable as much to you as I am to God personally. And that's the revelation I got out of 1 John. My son Tim said that that book really changed his way of thinking. I said, yes, it has, Timothy, except for one thing. What's that? You're still putting hunting above God.
That'll come back on me. I'm sure God don't have a problem with it. But anyway,
now watch this, how he goes on. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. You know what he's saying there? Even if our gospel is veiled. Now, what does that word veil mean? It's referring to the kingdom of God under the body of flesh. You can't see the kingdom of God in the earth, but because it's a spiritual thing. And he's saying here, he's saying, but if it is veiled to those, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Whose mind, now watch how he says they're perishing. Their minds, whose minds the God of this world has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the glory of the gospel of the Lord Jesus, who is the image of God, should shine on them. I came into the world not to condemn it, but that it might have life. But men love darkness more than they do light. And so right away it tells us how Satan goes for the mind of people. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And to sit there and come up with some doctrinal theology that Paul was caught up to the third heaven and heard words that would bring pride into a man's heart. God wouldn't bring a person to a place that would develop pride in him and send them back to the earth to give out this abundance of revelation and then sign a devil to him to stop the revelation. To keep him very humble. I'm going to tell you something, people. I would much rather voluntarily be humble than to have a demon assigned to me. God ain't going to do that. Satan's the one that put that spirit against Paul. Why? Because he didn't want Paul to have a mountaintop to shout the gospel from. Because according to the word we just read, it says he wants it to shine out. Now watch this. This is very interesting. C.S. Lovett gave 7 points. And I want to read them to you. You might want to write them down. To think about. Do I come anywhere near being what I ought to be for Christ? Do I come anywhere near being what I ought to be for Christ? How far am I from bringing every thought into captivity for Christ? Does making a living, providing for my family, concern me more than laying up treasure in heaven? Is what I do and say carefully weighed in the light of the judgment seat of Christ? Do I consciously work at preparing myself to live with a holy God? Or am I constantly trying to get God to fit into my life? Do I live as though my future state depends on my faithful stewardship of this life? And what have I deliberately done today to make myself more like Christ? These are things we ought to ask ourselves. C.S. Lovett went on and brought out something that when you understand the Greek, you understand where he's coming from. There are 3 tenses to salvation. A Salvation Army lass stopped a noted clergyman on the street. This is a story that C.F. Levin. I thought it was great. Sir, she challenged, are you saved? His reply caught her off guard. Indeed, I am. Sometimes, but not yet. She couldn't let that go by. She couldn't let that one go by her. What kind of an answer is that? She replied. Well, if you mean I am saved from the guilt of sin, indeed I am. If you mean I am saved from the power of sin, I can only say sometimes. And if you mean I am saved from the presence of sin, then definitely not. This clergyman displayed sound theology. He was referring to the three tenses of salvation. One tense, as you know, looks back to the cross where the guilt of sin was cared for. Another tense looks down where our feet stand right now and has to do with the power of sin in our daily lives. And the third tense looks forward to the time when we will be delivered from the presence of sin. The subjects of salvation can never be treated correctly without distinguishing between these three tenses. Past tense, we've already been delivered from the power of guilt and sin. Present tense, we are now being delivered from the power and the effect of sin. And future tense, we will be delivered from the presence of sin because we will receive our glorified being, our glorified body. And so this is very interesting when you study it along these lines. If you will, turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And if you will, look at verse 3 and 4. But I fear, lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted for the simplicity that is in Christ. For he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you received a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. In the Greek it says, you will endure well with it. Now, what is Paul saying here? He's literally saying that we have to be clearly understanding how the enemy can try his best to pervert what God says by dealing with our minds. And that's why Paul the Apostle in chapter 10 was very clear. He's saying our warfare is not what you see in the physical realm, but our warfare really is in our thinking. How we think. And then he explains that our thinking has two thought processes. It has the thought process of the natural mind, and it has the thought process of the spiritual mind. And he says the spiritual mind handles the word of God, where the natural mind handles reasoning. And so you have these two thinking processes going on in one soul. And here it tells us, go to verse 13 of this of chapter 11. Verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore it is of no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. You can always look at a person's fruit and know where they are at in their thinking. Every time. But a true man of God who is really his own gatekeeper of how he thinks, he's got to have an understanding that he has natural reasoning that he grew up in this earth with compared to the reasoning that you begin to develop when you come into the kingdom of God. One has a history and the other one doesn't. You got to press into it. You got to force your way into it. Listen, we are to fight the good fight of faith. There is a war. Your outer man will always war against your inner man. Get that fact in your thinking. But the warfare really begins when you understand reasoning versus the Word of God. They start fighting with each other. If you don't believe me, get sick, real sick. And then find out where you are. I hope you're with the body of Christ in the earth. I'm going to tell you something. If anything ever tragic happened in my life, I would be coming to you and saying, pray for me. Help me. Gird up my faith with you. I'm not going to sit there and say, I lost my faith. I'm going to say, I want you to gird, work with me in this. Hey, I need your faith to join my independent thinkers. They don't let anybody know nothing. Why? It might be a bad testimony. Who cares? If you want healing, if you want the monkey off your back, if you're in trouble, man, go to the body of Christ and rub elbows with him. That is where the anointing flows, through the beard, down there. The anointing of God flows down through the garments, the body of Christ. Hallelujah. We need each other.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Did you know that Satan does his best to keep himself behind the scenes, according to 2 Corinthians 11? Satan appears as an angel of light. I'm doing a study of the book of Revelations. Next year I might feel the strength enough to start teaching it. I'm learning so much just by reading other ministers and their concept. And we got a couple of real good books. Jerry, you got them too, didn't you? Those good books. And bouncing thoughts off of other ministers and how they think. But the key thing that I found out about the body of Christ is the operation of Satan. And you got a 7-year period there called tribulation. Thank God we're not going to be there. But Satan, I found when I'm studying that book, and I'm just reading that book through and praying it up in tongues. And then I get a little thought here and a little thought there. So these thoughts start coming together as a whole. And you know what I discovered in Revelation chapter 12? This is where Satan stays behind the scene until he is exposed to the inhabitants in the earth. Revelation 12. Then all hell breaks loose from Satan through certain nations. Why? Because God exposes him to the inhabitants of the earth. This is what's behind what you're doing towards the kingdom of heaven. And shows the people in the earth that. And you're sitting there going, oh my gosh. I didn't even think the devil was real. He's real, baby. Because they saw something in the heavens. What did they see in heaven? They saw the work of Satan clearly exposed in the heavens. And here you are, a nation don't know whether you want Jesus or not. And all of a sudden you see all this activity going on. Oh my gosh. And guess what nation is there viewing this as well? Israel. Satan is exposed. You're sitting here, oh, that's fun. I'm going to tell you something. A.W. Tozer wrote something. I wish I'd have brought that book down and read it to you. He says, the worst enemy you can face is not knowing yourself. He says Satan has a way of making you corroborate with your own self so that you don't look to him as the culprit. Because he wants to use you to undo yourself. Hello?
Well, if I could just get the devil off my back.
Do you know something? When we talk about the devil not being omnipresent, how many of you heard that? The devil's not omnipresent. I thought about that one day. That's right. He's not omnipresent. And God says, would you kindly rethink that? Why do I have to rethink that? Omnipresence is an attribute of deity. He doesn't have any deity in him, so he can't be omnipresent. God has a way of just cutting you right in half when you're dumb. And he says, would you go into your living room and turn TV on? And then begin to take notice of the voice of the adversary through humanity? And God told me, no,
We think omnipresent as an attribute of deity, so therefore we overlook Satan's ability to do what? His ability to go internationally was his nature, working through people. Hello, anybody here? You will see the spirit of Satan work through the world. And it'll get to you. Right there in your head. He'll start getting... Listen, whether you're a Democrat or a Republican, if you listen to either side, the enemy will get to you. And people say, well, you got to know your enemy. I sure do. And both sides don't impress me that well. But they're motivated by the spirit of this world. Amen? And I got news for you. Satan, he is not omnipresent in the fact that he has a mark of deity working in you. But Satan does have the ability to try and program you internationally by his means, to program you into his way of thinking. Are you following me? To think differently than the body of Christ in the earth. And I wrote down four things that Satan does to indoctrinate us internationally. He has to be present to see the inner workings of the mind. And if you are an independent thinker and you're under the Word of God, He'll pick up on you just like a lion does with its prey. He'll see that you're independent of the herd. And so He will begin to see the workings of the mind by the way you think, say, and do things. Then number two, the thought life then, your thought life then is laid open to His inspection. Because whether you like it or not, He has done something to internationally reach every one of us. That is a sin nature that we inherited from the fall of Adam and Eve. So He has, not omnipresently, but He has internationally, it touched every single soul that is ever born into this earth with a nature like His. And the only way you can escape it is you must be born again. And number three, this is a big one. He has the power to take away the Word of God from you if you let Him. You have to let Him.
Yep.
Pastor, yeah, and this is kind of a negative ship here we got going here. That sucker's got so many holes in it, it might sink.
You'd be surprised about the ship that we build. It floats. And it has a rudder. And the fourth thing that you've got to understand, He can introduce His own ideas. I've had ministers call me. This thought came to me, and they'd quote the thought that came to them. And I'd sit there. And I'm thinking within myself. I don't say nothing to them. I can't believe he thinks that's God. And so they keep pushing me. What do you think? What do you think? I would abandon that thought. Why? It's not God? No, it's not God. And sometimes it's usually through somebody dying that they'll come and they'll say that God gave them a thought. Well, when they incurred another person who's a loved one in their life in death, then you're not as free to say, no, that thought did not come from God. You have to leave it alone because you have to give people time to heal from the impact of sudden death.
And so what I'll do is I'll say, would you hold that thought and give yourself a little time and then come back to it? Did you know that just every thought that comes to your head, you just can't grab a hold of her right away and that's gone? I do it all the time, and I do it with John. I always say, John, this thought come to me. What do you think? And John will sit there, and John will go, wow, that bears witness. Well, that makes me feel good, but I don't stop there. I go and I get back into the Word of God, and I try to get the Word of God who's speaking to me through a son. God only speaks to us one way in this time period. He speaks to us in a son. He doesn't speak to us out of the Old Testament or the future as much as presently. He speaks to us in a son. Then we understand Old Testament. Then we understand new. And so we have to be careful how the enemy has the ability to just drop thinking into us. He has the power to do that. Well, how can I be assured that it's God and not the devil? Well, that's why you and I are to give ourselves to know the nature of God, which is love. And if he tells you that's contrary to the nature of man, you're going to battle that thing. Because it don't seem like it's of God. Because mankind wants debt. Mankind wants retribution. Mankind wants revenge. And God's saying, don't go there. That's my place. Don't go there and think that way. Give of yourself. Give it up. Let it go. He was doing that this morning in prophecy. But we have to hold things against people. Because we have what we call indebtedness to our thinking. Thank God for a delivered mind. Amen. Let's all stand up and we'll stop there. I hope this is helping a lot of us understand. Satan wants to get into our mind. He wants to cover our mind from seeing the light of the glorious gospel. And by Paul saying that in 2 Corinthians 4, he's implying that you and I, we have an openness to the light of the gospel. Boy, and thank God I'm preaching to you guys and I don't have to come under this condemnation. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Word of God. Father, give us a shepherd's mind. Give us an understanding of what it means to be a part of the flock of God. Father, give us an understanding of what the anointing of leadership is all about. Father, give us true anointed ministers that display the fruits of righteousness. Father, it's not up to man to be able to help himself. It's totally up to Christ in them, which is their hope of glory. And so, Father, this morning, if there be anybody here that has never received Jesus as their personal Savior, Father, we want them to come into the kingdom of heaven because we want them to escape the outcome of an adversary who's thirsty for souls. Father, also, we want to know who has not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. A dear brother here in our body, in one of our last services, came up. He was real thrilled. I can't remember who that was. He was really excited because he was sitting there. It was last Sunday morning, I think. He was sitting there. He received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking out in tongues. You can have it. You can have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He was thrilled. I was so thrilled with him because I remember when I got baptized in the Holy Ghost. Yep. Ooh, it's a joy unspeakable. And look, I'm not going to have this altar call for this segment of the altar. But if you're there and you know that you've been out of fellowship and you haven't been working your salvation like you should, and you just want to draw close to God again like he'd, and draw close to the body of Christ and start thinking As Jesus wants us to think, we're members of one another. We're the family of God. And that we don't want to be outside the herd. We don't want to be the sheep that goes astray, that are vulnerable to wolves, because Jesus goes after them. But we want to be of the 99. Hallelujah. 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 And so work that within yourself right now. But Heavenly Father, as we get ready to dismiss this service, those who want the baptism of the Holy Spirit, those who want salvation, Father, we ask that they step out now and come forward. Step out now and come forward. If you've never been saved or you would like the baptism of the Holy Spirit, feel free to come up. And if not, then deal with that third issue within yourself right now. Father, right now you speak to their hearts. That they have to bind themselves, knit themselves together with the body of Christ in love and draw close to it. So they can be part of the herd. In Jesus' name.